Now, I'm wondering if any of you have seen the TV series Alone. Maybe not. It's a fairly simple idea for a show. Competitors are dropped off at a remote, isolated location, often in the Canadian wilderness, with 10 chosen items, things like fishing nets, a saw, maybe a tarp. And they also get a whole bunch of camera gear as well. And their mission is to survive for as long as they can and outlast other competitors, all while not knowing if they're still in the competition because they're all isolated in different other parts. Now, it sounds dull, but I can assure you that it makes pretty good television as you watch people adapt to their surroundings, catch fish, forage for fungi, and in the really exciting episodes, they get to dodge bears and wolves. There was an Australian version made in Tasmania. It wasn't very thrilling because I think paddy melons were the most scary animals. But interestingly enough, this show gained a lot of popularity through COVID as people were spending time alone. But it's got to make you wonder, how alone are these contestants, really? Now, I've done a degree in TV production, so I know a few of the ins and outs. And I have no doubt that the contestants are left to themselves, but are they really alone? They have a satellite phone on them that they can tap out of the game or call for help at any time. They also have visits from the production crew every few days to swap batteries so they can keep filming themselves. And they also have a medic who comes and visits to check on their health and well-being. So maybe it should be called Alone with an asterisk. I wonder if you can think of a time when you felt alone. For me, I think the time I felt most alone was back in the year 2001. I was on a high school excursion to New Caledonia. So it was the first time that I was away from my family, especially internationally. A few of us from French class went to immerse ourselves in the language and were billeted out to host families from a high school in Noumea. Now, it was a long way from home, and early on in that trip, we went on a bus excursion, on a bus up a mountain. I noticed the bus had fold-down seats in the aisle and I thought, oh, that'd be a bit of fun, I might sit in the aisle for once. Of course, there were no seat belts on that bus, and when the bus driver braked very suddenly at one point, I flew down the centre aisle of the bus and I hit my hand really hard on the way. Now, I remember that night being back at my billet's place with minimal French speaking ability, in pain, and upset. I was on the phone to my parents, who were hours away across the Pacific. Now, I had people I was staying with and a teacher on the trip, but I felt so far from family and support. I didn't know who I could call on. Technically, I wasn't alone, but I really, really felt it. It wasn't until I got home to Australia that I discovered that my arm was broken. Now, I wonder when I asked that question, when you felt most alone, what came to mind for you? It might have been sometime a while ago you did a solo hike. It might have been trying to call a loved one for urgent help and they're not answering the phone. Or it might be after the death of someone you love and working through that grief. What does it mean to be truly alone? Well, in Psalm 22, which we've just heard read to us, we hear the cries of King David. He feels alone. And like I said, it's a very confronting psalm. It can feel uncomfortable reading it at times. And it might be familiar to many of us because it points to someone who cried out to God many years later. And we'll get to that soon. But let's start by praying. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for this day when we consider, when we can consider the words of this psalm together. And realize what you have done for us. Help us to respond in thanks. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So let's read the first few verses of this psalm together, written by David with some famous words. Verse 1. My God, why have you forsaken me? Why are you so far from saving me, so far from my cries of anguish? My God, I cry out by day, but you do not answer. By night, but I find no rest. Now, you might be thinking ahead to the fulfillment of these words, but for now, I want us to sit here with David and what he's saying. because he's troubled, isn't he? We don't get to find out exactly what's happening to David, but there are some clues. In verse 6 and 7, he says he's mocked, he's despised, he's insulted. In verse 12 and 14, he says he's surrounded, describing his persecutors like bulls and lions. But perhaps the most disturbing statement of all is in verse 1. As he cries out to God and he says, "My God," David asks where he is. "Where are you, God?" He says that God has forsaken him, left him. He feels so far away. Yahweh, who by nature is faithful, is seemingly not answering David's cries of distress. Now, these are strong words for someone who is a king. He has power and wealth and status, but these are nothing to him because he feels distant from his Maker and his God. Now, as I was spending time in this psalm this week, I was wondering about that word forsake. We don't really use it much these days, do we? What does it mean to forsake someone, as David writes here? Well, a quick Google showed me that the word forsake means to abandon or leave. But if God, the God of Israel, were to do this to his people, well, that would mean a breaking of covenant faithfulness, wouldn't it? Yahweh is faithful to his people Israel and has made these promises, such as Moses says in Deuteronomy 31 verse 6, "Be strong and courageous. Do not be afraid or terrified because of them, for the Lord your God goes with you. He will never leave you or forsake you." David is at the point of despair that he's saying that the God who would never, ever leave his people has done just that. He says in verse 8, that the reason he is being mocked is because he is trusting in the Lord. David is remaining faithful. But verse 1, my God, why have you forsaken me?" Got to ask the question, is David really alone? Has God really left him? Well, you read a lot of David's Psalms and realize that he knows that God is with him. Psalm 9 verse 10 says, "Those who know your name trust in you, for you, Lord, have never forsaken those who seek you." And Psalm 37, 25, "I was young and now I am old, yet I have never seen the righteous forsaken or their children begging bread." David knows God's faithfulness and he knows he's with Israel always. So what I understand David to be doing here in Psalm 22 is pleading with God for action. He's in despair, he feels alone, but he hasn't given up on God. After all, he says that God is my God, it's his God. Verses 9 and 10 show that deep personal relationship he has with his Maker from as early as being in his mother's womb. David feels alone, but he doesn't lose faith in God. Now, I wonder if you've ever felt like this. You know that God is there, but you wonder what he is doing. Maybe you've gone through a time of hardship after hardship and just thought to yourself, God, what are you doing? Where are you? Whether it's a job loss, a death of a loved one, a struggle at work, financial stress, or even a struggle with mental health. Or maybe you just feel like God just isn't answering your prayers and you don't know why. This psalm shows us that despair is part of the human life, and yet God is still there. And it's seen especially in the next section of the psalm. There's a bit of a shift in the feel because David's prayers are answered. In fact, the tone of the psalm shifts from despair to worship as David rejoices in his relationship with God. Read with me from Psalm 22, verses 22 to 24. David writes, "I will declare your name to my people. In the assembly I will praise you. You who fear the Lord, praise him. All you descendants of Jacob, honor him. Revere him, all you descendants of Israel. For he has not despised or scorned the suffering of the afflicted one. He has not hidden his face from him, but has listened to his cry for help." God has listened to David's cry for help. Again, we don't know what has happened exactly, but we know what's important. And that is God has listened and is alongside his servant David. And David's so thrilled about this that he tells everyone to praise God. And why is he worthy of praise? It's there in verse 24. He has not despised or scorned the suffering of the afflicted one. And do you notice how this psalm that began with such a personal experience of despair opens up to include the whole earth? Look at verse 26. The poor will eat and be satisfied. Those who seek the Lord will praise him. May your hearts live forever. All the ends of the earth will remember and turn to the Lord, and all the families of the nations will bow down before him. For dominion belongs to the Lord, and he rules over the nations. It's such a beautiful and calming picture, isn't it, of God in relationship with his people. Those who go without will now be satisfied because God is near. And it's giving a hint that people from all nations will one day bow down before God. God has not forsaken or abandoned his people Israel. In fact, he's going to allow those who have been far from him to live with him as their Lord. He has the dominion and right to reign. He rules over the nations. Now, there's so much emotion in this psalm, isn't there? From the anguish of feeling forsaken through to a rejoicing in a God who wants personal relationship. David knows that even in those times when God feels far away or seems silent, he isn't far away. Be strong and courageous in Deuteronomy 31:6. Do not be afraid or terrified because of them, for the Lord your God goes with you. He will never leave you or forsake you. But of course, David's words aren't isolated to Psalm 22. This psalm is fulfilled through Jesus, who cries out David's words while hanging on the cross. Jesus is the one who was truly forsaken. We read this in Matthew 27, verses 45 to 46. From noon until 3 in the afternoon, darkness came over all the land. About 3 in the afternoon, Jesus cried out in a loud voice, "Eli, Eli, lema sabachthani," which means, my God, why have you forsaken me? My God, why have you forsaken me?" Jesus knew the Psalms. He knew Scripture. And at the point of his own anguish on the cross, Jesus cried out to his Father. And as you think about all that's in Psalm 22, you can see that this is a psalm about Jesus, the true King. In fact, there's three other parts of this psalm that are quoted in the story of his death. In verse 7, in Psalm 22, insults are hurled, people are shaking their heads. And this plays out in Matthew 27:39. Those who passed by hurled insults at him, shaking their heads. We also see it in verse 16, they pierced my hands and my feet. Verse 18, they divide my garments among them and cast lots for my clothing. David's words are fulfilled in Jesus on the cross. But I think it's right to say that the words take on a whole new level of anguish, don't they? Jesus is being killed. It's an extremity that David did not face. And we're right to feel the terror of these words. We know that Jesus is calling out to his Father, who he's had an eternal relationship with. He feels the pain. He is carrying the weight of sin. He was aware of the suffering that he would need to go through for you and I, and he willingly does it. It's such a key moment in history. 2 Corinthians 5:21 tells us, "God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God." God the Son, the delight of the Father, became sin for us. And for Jesus, it was a truly hellish moment. R.C. Sproul says that Jesus' scream from the cross was a scream of the damned for us. So think about this moment. Jesus is forsaken. And why? Because of his great love for us. Jesus felt that sin. He felt that abandonment from his Father, and went through that agony so that we wouldn't have to. He did it so that our curse of sin would be removed forever, so that we could be forgiven, and we could be his children, clothed together with the holiness and righteousness of God. But as we've seen, Psalm 22 isn't just about suffering, is it? There's also a whole lot about joy and joy of relationship. And knowing his scripture, Jesus would have known this. So as he is on the cross filled with pain and agony, about to die, he would also be aware of what is to come, the joy of relationship. He's forsaken, but he also knows the joy that was set before him. And so as he's on the cross, he knows David's words in Psalm 22, verse 24. For he has not despised or scorned the suffering of the afflicted one. He has not hidden his face from him, but has listened to his cry for help. Jesus knows that this is not his final cry. His cry is a real cry of pain and anguish and abandonment, but he knows that his death will not be the end. Because Psalm 22, David experienced a foretaste of Christ's sufferings. And this moment is probably the worst moment in the history of the world for Jesus. But it all fulfilled Scripture. That pain and suffering that Jesus went through was to fix our relationship, our broken relationship with God our Father. He suffered to the point of death, but that wasn't the end of the story. God raised him to life again. God was faithful to his Son, and it means that he will be to us as well. And he gave us the Holy Spirit as a promise. He will never leave us or forsake us. For everyone who trusts in Jesus, there's that promise of new life with him and the promise that we will never be alone. It really is the best news, isn't it? Now that range of emotions in Psalm 22, from anguish to joy, I think this is an important psalm to remember when life is hard. God never promises that life will be easy, but he does promise that he will always be with us. Jesus' triumph on the cross means that we will never be forsaken. And so if you're finding things hard, if you're struggling, know that God is there. On the cross, he has taken on our sin and shame. The love that brought him through that suffering shows that he is faithful. And as followers of Jesus, yes, we will suffer, but we don't need to suffer for our sin. He has rescued us and drawn us near, and it means that we will never be alone, even when we suffer. He is always walking alongside us, and he wants us to come to him in prayer. We're reminded of this time and time again in Scripture. In 2 Timothy 4:17 to 18, it's written, "But the Lord stood at my side and gave me strength, so that through me the message," this is Paul speaking, "might be fully proclaimed and all the Gentiles might hear it. And I was delivered from the lion's mouth. The Lord will rescue me from every evil attack and will bring me safely to his heavenly kingdom. To him be glory forever and ever. Amen." So I think it's right for us to pray Psalm 22 in those harder times. It gives us words to pray and reflect on. It reminds us that Jesus' suffering is infinitely more severe than ours, but also that he sympathizes us when we suffer. So do you feel abandoned by God? Jesus understands. And it's certainly okay to feel that way, to feel lonely, sad, depressed, alone even. For a moment, Jesus was truly alone and abandoned, but this was all so we don't have to be. Psalm 22 also speaks to the way in which we are to live as people who have been saved. And it's quoted in Hebrews 13, which we heard read before. If you've got your Bibles there, you can flick over. But if not, some verses will be on the screen as well. Psalm 13, verse 1 starts with the instruction to keep loving each other as brothers and sisters. And Hebrews 13, verse 5 says, "Keep your lives free from the love of money and be content with what you have, because God has said, 'Never will I leave you, never will I forsake you.'" And verse 6, "So we say with confidence, 'The Lord is my helper. I will not be afraid. What can mere mortals do to me?'" God is always with us. Not only has he transformed us by his Son, but he transforms the way we approach life. We are to love others in the way that God has loved us. self-sacrificially. And so if God is always with us, then we shouldn't worry about our possessions or what others think of us. So I want to encourage you today to think about those who are lost, those who might be feeling alone, those who might be crying out in anguish without knowing the good news of Jesus. They don't have the hope that we have. They feel that God is far away. They don't have the joy of a relationship with him. There are people like this in our lives, in our friendship circles, workplaces, schools, who don't know the hope of the gospel. But there's also millions of people around the world who are yet to meet Jesus. I love the image painted by David in Psalm 22, verse 26 to 27, saying that the poor will eat and be satisfied. All the ends of the earth will remember and turn to the Lord. And I firmly believe that compassion makes that possible. Child sponsorship allows children of all nations to meet Jesus through the scriptures, to see their physical needs met, but more importantly, that they will know that no matter what they're going through, that they're never alone. That's what the good news of the gospel is all about. People from every tribe and nation, from every generation, joining the King in praise, finding joy in relationship and knowing that they are never, ever alone, that God is there with them, with you, and he loves them, and he loves you, and he has died and risen again to draw us near. How joyous, how wonderful. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you are a God who loves us. Thank you that you have made a promise that you are never far from us, that by your Spirit you are always with us, no matter what we're going through. Help us to remember that. We pray for the many people around the world, especially the kids who don't know you and are crying out in anguish. Thank you that you have given us an opportunity today to consider that, and also to consider those in our lives who don't know you. We pray that we will always remember your gift to us in Jesus and what he went through on the cross for our sake. Amen.